Our reading this morning is Psalm 35. For those of you following along in the church Bibles, it's page 557. Page 557, Psalm 35. Of David. Contend, O Lord, with those who contend with me. Fight against those who fight against me. Take hold of my shield and buckler, and rise for my help. Draw the spear and javelin against my pursuers. Say to my soul, I am your salvation. Let them be put to shame and dishonor who seek after my life. Let them be turned back and disappointed who devise evil against me. Let them be like chaff before the wind, with the angel of the Lord driving them away. Let their way be dark and slippery, with the angel of the Lord pursuing them. For without cause they hid their net for me, without cause they dug a pit for my life. Let destruction come upon him when he does not know it, and let the net that he hid ensnare him, let him fall into it to his destruction. Then my soul will rejoice in the Lord, exulting in his salvation. All my bones shall say, O Lord, who is like you, delivering the poor from him who is too strong for him, the poor and needy from him who robs him? Malicious witnesses rise up. They ask me of things that I do not know. They repay me evil for good. My soul is bereft. But I, when they were sick, I wore sackcloth. I afflicted myself with fasting. I prayed with head bowed on my chest. I went about as though I grieved for my friend or my brother, as one who laments his mother. I bowed down in mourning. But at my stumbling they rejoiced and gathered. They gathered together against me. Wretches whom I did not know tore at me without ceasing. Like profane mockers at a feast, they gnash at me with their teeth. How long, O Lord, will you look on? Rescue me from their destruction, my precious life from the lions. I will thank you in the great congregation, in the mighty throng I will praise you. Let not those rejoice over me who are wrongfully my foes, and let not those wink the eye who hate me without cause. For they do not speak peace, but against those who are quiet in the land, they devise words of deceit. They open wide their mouths against me. They say, aha, aha, our eyes have seen it. You have seen, O Lord. Be not silent. O Lord, be not far from me. Awake and rouse yourself for my vindication, for my cause, my Lord and my God and my Lord. Vindicate me, O Lord my God, according to your righteousness, and let them not rejoice over me. Let them not say in their hearts, aha, our hearts desire. Let them not say, we have swallowed him up. Let them be put to shame and disappointed altogether, who rejoice at my calamity. Let them be clothed with shame and dishonor, who magnify themselves against me. Let those who delight in my righteousness shout for joy and be glad, and say evermore, great is the Lord, who delights in the welfare of his servant. Then my tongue shall tell of your righteousness, and of your praise all the day long. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Well, can I add my welcome to that of everybody else? It is lovely to celebrate the increased degree of freedom that we have. And it took me back to almost exactly a year ago this Sunday when we came out of the first lockdown. And I went to take a service and speak in a little church near Copthorne. And in those days, no one was quite sure what the rules were, and I was advised, when you preach, probably best to keep the mask on. And at the end of the service, a dear elderly gentleman came up to me and said, "Roger, thank you for your word, but I couldn't hear a word of it because of the mask." Well, thankfully, we're a little further on than that this morning. So we're going to have a look together at Psalm 35. And please do have that open in front of you. We have at last the opportunity to have our church Bibles back and in use, which is a great thing. And I think it's always wise if we follow in God's words rather than, or even more than, the preachers. Before we do that, though, let's just pray, shall we? Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for what the psalmist said and for his honesty. And thank you that in all his difficulties, he knew where his help was to be found. May we do the same this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. I guess we all discovered a couple of weeks ago that football wasn't coming home after all. That may have been a huge disappointment. Or you may have felt a certain sense of déjà vu. As one of my friends said, it was déjà vu all over again. Not the Germans this time, but somehow always the penalties. What might have been a shock, though, I think, and certainly was, I think, for me, was the tidal wave of racist abuse that was suddenly unleashed. It was hate-filled, and it was vile. And the hurt it caused was immense, and I'm guessing it probably isn't over yet. And of course, the people posting all that hate meant it to be like that. But Rashford and Saka and Sancho weren't the first to be the victims of an unjustified attack. Back in ancient Israel, David, the psalmist, got the same treatment. Attacked and then hunted through the Judean hills by Saul and his army. Basically, just for being God's man. And it hurt them too. Psalm 35 was written in response to that hurt. It's the voice of a man with his faith in God, but under attack from all sides. David knows he's in a fight. The first word of the psalm, you will notice, is contend, fight. But in that situation, what should a person who also wants to live for God do? When we are unfairly treated for our own faith in Christ, as I'm guessing sooner or later we shall be, what should we do? If you're one of those people who likes a sermon to have a title, the title this morning is Faith Under Fire. The first thing that's obvious, really, when we read this psalm is that David is hurting. What particularly hurt for David was not just the attack, but the sheer injustice of it. It wasn't even as if he deserved it. In verse 19, David says about his attackers, "They are wrongfully my foes, and they hate me without cause." These are even people he's prayed for when they were having difficult times. Look at verses 13 and 14. "But I, when they were sick, I wore sackcloth. I afflicted myself with fasting. I prayed with head bowed on my chest. I went about as though I grieved for my friend or my brother. As one laments his mother, I bowed down in mourning." If there was any justice at all, they'd be grateful. But they weren't. The words David used to describe them tells us very much how it felt for him. Verse 4, they were cunning, plotting together to bring him down. Verse 7, they were like hunters. They set traps and they dug pits. Verse 15, they were exploitative. They worked to take advantage of any weakness that David might have shown. And verse 16, they spread hate lies about him. Fake news. Trolling. Every psalm, though, in one way or another, points to Jesus. Isn't that exactly how people reacted to him? He did nothing but good. He spoke nothing but truth. But the trouble was that his goodness and truth showed them up. So the simple solution was to get rid of him. Have him crucified. And didn't Jesus warn his followers, "That is what you are to expect too. They will hate you," Jesus said, "because they hate me." When a warship goes into battle, it flies what's called a battle ensign. I've put together a couple of pictures there for you, so you can see what it is. It's actually a huge flag, not your normal size flag, not the kind you fly on the jackstaff at the back of a normal ship. A battle ensign is normally 40 feet wide and 20 feet high. Now, I haven't measured the front of this church. I'm not quite that nerdy yet. But I'm guessing that is roughly the width of the whole of the chancel behind me, and roughly up to the height of where I'm standing to the screen. Imagine a flag that size. That is a battle ensign. It shows whose side you're on, and it shows that you are engaging in the battle. In the days of sailing ships, the battle ensign was sometimes literally nailed to the mast so that cannon shot couldn't bring it down, which is where the expression comes from, to nail your colours to the mast. But nailing your colours to the mast also makes you a target, doesn't it? The enemy now knows who to shoot at. Being under fire hurts, and it may be very unfair, but somehow it should never surprise us. David was in a war. He was contending. And Jesus said, we are too. It is quite literally a game of thrones. So what will David do? What should we do? Well, the first thing we see that David is doing is that David is praying. Psalm 35 is actually one huge prayer. And that's good, because praying is always the right thing to do. There's never a wrong time to pray. But our prayers not only reveal that we believe, our prayers sometimes reveal what we believe. So what do they really show us about David and his beliefs? And the first thing we realize is that David believes in a listening God who cares about him. Ever since a young man, David had lived close to God. Samuel tells us he was a man after God's own heart. For David, sharing his life with God had become second nature. And this whole prayer psalm is based on that lifelong relationship. David's life was built on the belief that God listens and God cares. It not only changed his life, it actually shaped his life. And it will change and shape ours too. One thing we can be sure of is that if our trust is in Jesus, we're not on our own. David knew that. We can too. We have a Heavenly Father who shares our life and who helps us deal with our life. The Savior who loved us enough to die for us will not abandon us. He's there for us to talk to, always, whatever happens. But the challenge, of course, is will we? Will our problems stop us praying, or will they lead us to prayer? The more David hurt, the more David prayed. And then we see that David believes in a holy God who desires justice. Quite apart from the effect David's enemies were having on him, what they were doing is just simply wrong. In any context, it's just wrong. Hate and justice and injustice are always wrong. So how do you feel when you turn on the TV or wherever? And you see all that hate and injustice in the world. God's response to the wrong in the world was not an act of judgment. It was, astonishingly, an act of love at the cross. When the world had done its worst, God gave his very best. There are two questions in this psalm you may have noticed as we read it through. And the first one is verse 10. O Lord, who is like you? Delivering the poor from him who is too strong for him. Deliverance was always what Jesus came for. And thirdly, David, we see, believes in a strong God who can change people. God's way works because Jesus doesn't change the problem around us. An awful lot of solutions work that way. I guess politics works that way. What God does is he changes the problem that's inside us. It's why he came, and he has the power to do it. David's God in Psalm 35 is not an out-of-touch old man struggling to keep up with a fast-moving modern world. He hasn't just kicked things off and then, like Elvis, left the building. He's a God who contends, who actively works. David's God has the power to achieve his purpose. And so does ours this morning. It's another reason, of course, why we pray. But the third thing that David is doing here, we see, is that David is trusting. Down the centuries, people have actually had a bit of a problem with this psalm. There was a time, actually, I discovered back in the late 19th century when the Church of England offered vicars the discretion to omit this whole psalm from their worship if they wished to, because it seemed to be so problematic. There seemed to be an awful lot of rather aggressive language in it that was a job to cope with. Well, I'm glad to say that instruction, I think, has been rescinded. So Tom is now free to include Psalm 35 in our worship, should he wish to. Somehow this psalm doesn't sound very Christian. It all sounds a bit too vengeful. David trying to manipulate God to somehow do his dirty work for him. Do you remember the disciples back in Luke 9? It's a wonderful moment. They've been to a village in Samaria, and the village didn't want them or their message, thank you very much, and more or less threw them out. And the disciples were very offended about it. It hurt. And so they went straight to Jesus, and Jesus, please, will you pray down fire from heaven and just burn them all up? Well, the Lord had very short shrift for that as a solution, I can assure you. And some feel, looking at Psalm 35, that there's a little bit of that about it. But there isn't, actually. As we get to know it, David isn't praying down fire. And he isn't merely being vengeful. He's asking, he's trusting, in fact, that the God who has power and who cares will do two things for those around him and two things for David himself. And that's where we're going to spend what remains of our time, looking at those things. For those around him, he's trusting God, first of all, to expose what is wrong. David wants his enemies to be seen for what they really are. When Jesus came, he came as the light of the world. You may have seen prints of Holman Hunt's famous painting. It's a little bit saccharine sentimental, not quite my taste, but it's a very famous painting. I can remember going many years ago to take services in churches where that painting would either be hanging up on the church wall or possibly even facing you as you walked in the front door of the church, the light of the world. It sounds wonderful. But the problem, of course, is that light exposes the truth, which is why a sinful world hates the light. John 1 says, the world loved darkness rather than light because its deeds were evil. The problem is that when the light comes on, we see ourselves as we really are, and that can be uncomfortable. You may share, as I do, probably that morning struggle from the bedroom to the bathroom, and you put the light on and you gaze at your reflection in the mirror. How great does it look? No, me neither. The first thing, though, the first step to putting things right is understanding what's wrong. God's way of changing the world is by changing individuals. That means we have to see what is wrong in us. David understands that. Rather than what is wrong in everybody else, our first step is to own up to our own need and then trust Jesus to meet it. And then for those around him, he's also trusting that God will restore justice. First of all, justice, of course, for those offenders, those enemies who seem to hate him so much. David not only believes God is just, but that he will bring justice. And when we feel that wicked people seem to have got away with it all, it's worth remembering that they haven't. God hasn't finished yet. His day of justice is coming. Verses 4 and 5, David asks them for them to be put to shame and dishonor, turned back and disappointed, made like chaff before the wind, caught in their own traps. David pleads, prays, and trusts for God's justice to be done. But he also wants justice for something else. He wants justice for God's reputation. You see, at the root, David's enemies are God's enemies. They're not just insulting David They're actually insulting God. Now, that had always been the way that David saw it. I guess the most famous story of David, the one we probably all know, is David and Goliath. And you will know how when Goliath came out and roared his charge at the Israelites across the valley floor, he insulted Israel and he challenged the come and fight. But David didn't see it that way. If you read David's words, the young lad, I guess teenage David, his response is, this man is not just challenging us. This man is defying the Lord God of Israel. And God, who he is defying, will give us victory. And on that basis, David went out to fight. He understood that when we are children of God, then if that is the reason people hate us, these people are God's enemies too. What makes this rather challenging psalm acceptable in the end is the priority that runs underneath it. It's ultimately about God's reputation far more than it's about David's reputation. And when for us things are hurting and they're unfair, and sometimes they can be very unfair, is it our reputation that concerns us most, or is it God's? When faith is under fire, will we put Jesus first or ourselves? Because putting Jesus first means we respond with priorities that are like his, not revenge-filled, but loving, not aggressive, but self-sacrificial. But what about David himself? Well, for himself, David is trusting God to protect him. We've seen that the first question in the psalm, back in verse 10, but the second question David asks is in verse 17. How long, O Lord, will you look on? Rescue me from their destruction, my precious life from the lions. Lovely graphic way to put it, isn't it? I wonder if you're facing lions right now, and I'm not talking about the British rugby team. They at last are doing rather better, which is encouraging. May they do better than our football team did in the end. But there are lions we face, aren't there, in life? There is the lion of unfairness and bullying. It's the one David was facing in this psalm. Bullying perhaps at work or at school. There can be the lion of fear, having to face up to something that's terrifying and awful, the one thing you hoped you would never, ever have to face. There can be a lion of loneliness. You put a brave face on it, but the days and sometimes the nights are very long. And the lion of grief. Perhaps this last year or so has taken someone out of your life that you love and value very much. The good news, as I guess Daniel once discovered, is that we have a God who is bigger than our lions. David has already mentioned his enemy's weapons, but he actually knows God has weapons too. Put on your shield and buckler, he says to God in verse 2. I'm sure God didn't actually need military advice, but that's David's prayer. Incidentally, a buckler is not a belt, it is another kind of shield. This is a big shield and a small shield, in case you're wondering. Draw the spear and the javelin in verse 3. And then in verses 5 and 6, twice, he even asks God to send the angel of the Lord. He wants the big guns rolled out. Now, the angel of the Lord is only mentioned twice in the whole book of Psalms. And of course, we met him last week in Psalm 34. And in Psalm 34, David asks that the angel of the Lord would camp around him. But here, David asks for the angel to be a bit more proactive than that. In verse 5, he wants him to drive his enemies away. And in verse 6, to then pursue them. David has a physical sense of the protection of God. When faith is under fire, do we? Because as Christians, God hasn't left us unprotected either. We have his Holy Spirit living within us. And we have what Paul calls the whole armor of God that we can put on. And even more than that, because of what Jesus has done for us, we have something else. Something that God once told Joshua that he had before the Battle of Jericho. We already have the victory. Remember, we don't fight for the victory. We fight from victory. And David is trusting for that. And finally, for one more thing, David is trusting that God will vindicate him. Verses 23, 24. Awake and rouse yourself for my vindication, for my cause, my God and my Lord. Vindicate me, O Lord my God, according to your righteousness, and let them not rejoice over me. It's an old-fashioned word, really, isn't it? Vindication. What does it mean? Well, basically, it means being found to be right. The wonderful news is that because of the cross, the wrongness in us is put right when we put our trust in Jesus. Verse 3 says it, I am your salvation. When God looks at us, he sees not our sinfulness, but our sinlessness of Christ. He declares us made right, justified, vindicated, as David said. Our debt of sin is paid in full, and in God's court we are declared not guilty. Still sinners, but forgiven sinners. So, not surprisingly, the psalm ends with rather a noisy celebration. There's a big party at the end. David, it turns out, was never all the time on his own. There were people who had always supported his godliness, and they were going to have a very noisy party. Verse 18, I will thank you in the great congregation. In the mighty throng I will praise you. Verse 27, let those who delight in my righteousness shout for joy and be glad, and say evermore, great is the Lord, who delights in the welfare of his servant. Then my tongue shall tell of your righteousness and of your praise all day long. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we delight in the way that you love and care for us, and we want our voices to tell of your righteousness and to speak your praise all day long. Father, thank you that you are the great, listening, loving, caring God, that you are a rescuing God, and that you have given Jesus to be our Savior. May we live and work bravely for you. In his name, amen.